you know, I had been taught God only speaks through the Bible, and that's the only way he speaks, and he doesn't speak anywhere else. And I had never really, like, I have seen other people have gifts and use gifts, and I always thought it was very interesting, but I had never had it myself. I always prayed, but I didn't feel like I was hearing God's voice. And I, when I read the Bible, I, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I just have verses just jump out at me, and I, you know, I get all these things when I read them and stuff, and I never felt that I had that happen. Like, I could read it, but it was like reading on, like, I could read the stories. The stories were cool, but I never really had verses jump out and, you know, say, hey, this is very important.
Well, I became a Christian when I was 16, and so I was in a Baptist church, and they kind of were afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was more curious about it. You know, they always did those spiritual gift tests and things like that, but I never wrote off, like, speaking in tongues and things like that. I didn't really make fun of people. I wanted to understand it, because it is in the Bible, so I really wanted to know how they experienced and what God did through those supernatural gifts.
You know, growing up in a biblical church, I never thought I would be deceived. I thought I knew my Bible. I know who God is. So even venturing into the whole journey of spiritual gifts, I didn't think I could be deceived. And if we think for a minute that because we're biblical, or, you know, that we won't be deceived, I think that can be very dangerous.
This is the Holy Wit Podcast, a place where we take a deep dive off the pulpit and into the muddy waters of everyday living. A place where you will hear real-life stories from regular everyday people who are trying to follow the basic instructions before leading.
Let's remove the fluff and the mess and talk about the things most people avoid. Today we are offering a response to a podcast we found interesting called Heaven Bent by Tara Jean Stephen. We will discuss divine healing, the science behind speaking in tongues, prophecy, such actions the Bible calls the gifts of the Spirit.
As we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, it's an interesting list. It says words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretations of tongues. And even more so, at the end of that, it says, all of these are the work of one Spirit, and he distributes to each one as he determines. And I know in this episode you'll hear more around healing and prophecy, but in that it's quite interesting where, as you were talking about earlier, healing, it doesn't specifically say what type of healing. And I guess too often I think we hear that word, or we see that word healing, and we automatically think physical healing.
What other sorts of healing would there be?
Well, of course we know, because of our experience with people, there's physical healing, there's emotional healing, there's mental healing, our thoughts, our mindsets, spiritual healing. And a lot of times they're combined.
True. That is true. However, for the person wanting to practice and move in the healing gift and how it's being taught and how it's being practiced is find people who are limping, find people who have shoulder injuries, neck problems, back problems, etc., etc., and they'll pray over that person and they look for immediate results.
Right.
Why is it important that we look for the immediate results? Because if we're praying for somebody's emotional healing or even healing of their mindsets, that's not an immediate thing.
No, it's a process. And we've experienced in the past, that physical healing can come later on after the emotional or spiritual healing takes place over time. Because sometimes God is... You know, not saying he always allows it, but sometimes he allows physical ailments and physical things happening in our body because he wants to get our attention about something else. And sometimes it's attached to agreements. There can be many, many reasons why. But going back to your question, why do we look for that? I think it's part of our culture. I think part of our culture, and I've said this before, is we live in a drive-through culture because too often we have a limited view of God and a limited view of what God can do. It actually reveals more of our unbelief. Right? Show me the size of your belief and I'll show you the size of your God is a quote. And so actually the size of our belief is played out that way. So when we want God to show up and do something right away, it's almost because we think that that's necessary for the other person to believe.
True. This is the mark of God. This is what you can take to the bank.
Right.
And you've experienced the power of God. And nobody can take that away from you.
Yeah.
But I guess it also goes to the question, why do we, as people who are moving in faith and obedience, praying for people's healing, it's almost like it's more for us that the person leaves healed than it is for the person being prayed for. In looking for those immediate results.
Yeah, I think it's not one or the other. I think it's and. I think it's both and. It's for us because we, you know, when we see that, it strengthens our faith in God. At the same time, I'll put it this way, a lot of people don't pray for people because that fear comes in. Well, what if they don't get healed? What are they going to think of God then? If God doesn't show up and heal them, what are they going to think of God? It's sensationalism in a sense of our culture. We want to have sensational stuff happening all the time, and that's what draws our attention. Even our media feeds us this, right? If it's not sensationalist or it's not causing an emotional uprising or whatever in your culture, they don't report on it because that doesn't sell, get eyes on their media, and it doesn't sell advertising. And I think that's reflective in us too, because we have that sensationalism that we want to have to see God work, because then we can say, oh, I saw mm-hmm. God do this.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we are to brag about what God does, because
mm-hmm.
he does it. But we're not responsible for the results. I think your key thing there, your key word that you said earlier was obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Our responsibility is to be obedient and to pray when he tells us to pray, and to pray what he wants us to pray. Because a lot of times when people go out and, you know, in the Heaven and Beth podcast, they talk about, you know, the healing and proof of healing. But again, that's not our responsibility. Our role being obedient is, as we walk with God, as we talk with God, when we come across somebody, we ask God, how should I pray for this person? Rather than, oh, they're on crutches, I'm going to pray for their leg or whatever it is. And too often we take it into our own, we become God in that sense.
We develop our own agenda. This is an obvious healing because I can see it.
Yeah.
But that's what I'm getting at with the gift of healing, is that a lot of times, I think more so, that gift of healing comes in ways that we cannot see, such mm-hmm. as the emotional,
yeah.
the mindsets, and the spiritual. These things we will be able to notice over time, because as we heal emotionally and as we start to think differently and as we become more connected to God, our countenance changes and we carry a different kind of strut to our walk. We have a light face.
Yeah.
Our words are different. Our tone is different. Like all these things, you almost see the clouds and the heaviness lift off the person over time.
Right.
But not right away.
Right, because that takes time. And as you know, that as we start to think differently, like the Bible says, take every thought captive, have the mind of Christ, all those things. As we start to think differently in line with Jesus, then we know through neuroscience that our thinking will lock and unlock genetic code.
Mm-hmm.
And that's attached to illnesses
mm-hmm.
and things like depression,
right.
anxiety.
It reduces your toxic stress flowing through your body so that the food you eat actually does what it's supposed to do.
Yeah.
A lot of people who eat, who are stress eaters or eat while they're depressed or in a hurry, even if you're running between errands, Dr. Caroline Leaf says, don't eat. Miss that meal
mm-hmm.
because you're not doing yourself any good.
Right.
Eat when you are relaxed.
Yeah.
When you're with other people where you can enjoy each other's company.
Yeah. That's why we eat around the table.
That's why we eat around the table and
talk,
not just
and laugh.
Eat and go,
mm-hmm.
but eat. And if you're done, stick around.
Yeah.
And lead the conversation.
Help cook.
Yeah. Help clean.
It's
all
community.
These things. Right. It's that community. And I think that's key. And this is what I'm learning. in these recent months is that we can take our healing and we can apply scripture to our healing, but unless we can live that out and flesh that out in community, it's not going to last.
Right. Yeah, and I go back to the thing, you know, I use an example, and I've used this in the past with people that have come to me and asked me about healing and these supernatural gifts. Specifically healing, it's like if I have high blood pressure and I want God to heal my high blood pressure, but my high blood pressure is attached to me living through in anxiety all the time. If I'm always anxious and stressed because my thought patterns are wrong and unhealthy.
Well, I'm constantly in that fight or flight mode.
Right. So if God does heal my body and I have my blood pressure is reduced, does that, but I go back to thinking like an anxious, stressed person, is that healing going to remain?
No.
Because God's made our body, like he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and your neighbors yourself. That was the command that Jesus gave. And I believe that those, he said that because those are all connected. They're not separated. But they're one affects the other. So maybe God wants to speak to my mindset of why am I stressed out or being anxious? What am I thinking about? Maybe it's revealing unbelief in who God is. So if I'm stressed out about finances, then I actually have unbelief as God is my provider. Because if I truly believe that God is my provider and he will provide all things I need, then I don't live in stress. Mm-hmm. Once I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But first I have to change the way I think about it mm-hmm. before I change my belief. And then as I start to live healthy, like you said, watching what you eat,
when you eat, how you're eating.
Right, all these things are connected with the body, mind, soul. Once I start to live in that holistic way, then as God could heal my high blood pressure.
Sure, absolutely he can.
Right?
Mm-hmm. As we dive deeper into this gift called healing, we need to also recognize where it's rooted in. I believe it's rooted out of a heart of compassion towards the person who is limping, who has suffering from this physical ailment, because we don't like to see suffering. And we know that it is within God's power to intervene and to heal.
So, like, healing has always been something that I gravitated toward. I think God gave me a passion for praying for people's healing. Because he's given me a heart of compassion for people. So when I see somebody that's suffering and stuff, then I want to go and pray for them. And it's been amazing how God has developed that gift. And I have seen like God heal people that right there in that moment, like from like shoulders that they couldn't lift up. And then after I prayed about like five or six times, finally, he was able to raise it up and things like that. And it was cool to see how God did amazing things like that.
I want to change things up and talk about the two gifts that are commonly defined as supernatural gifts of Holy Spirit, tongues and prophecy. Probably the two gifts that are the most misunderstood and often abused among the body of believers. In terms of prophecy, there appears to be a debate over what it is and what it is not, and this debate has divided this gift into two parts, the Old Testament prophet versus the New Testament prophet. Listen to Curtis as he briefly describes how a program in his church teaches on New Testament prophecy, how to hear God's voice.
So when we went and we did the learning to hear God's voice, we learned how to journal, we learned how to quiet ourselves down and listen, just quiet down and ask God to speak to us and picture yourself in a scene with Jesus somewhere, like on the Sea of Galilee or somewhere like that, and then just assume that whatever comes to your brain is from God and write it out however it comes into your head. And then after you're done writing, take that to somebody who you trust and get them to vet it against the Bible, the character of God, that kind of thing, and see what you get.
I know what Curtis is saying, and I know how it comes across when he says that you are to assume that the thoughts you are having is the voice of God. And I, too, have taken this course that he is talking about. And when they ask the question, how do I know if it's my voice or Holy Spirit's voice, which is a common challenge, the answer they provide and keep it in line with what they believe the New Testament prophet to be is that if it is your voice and what you received is in line with the Bible and in line with the character and nature of God, then at the very least you are encouraging yourself in 100% of your own power. The problem is that sounds a lot like the power of positive thinking versus learning how to hear God's voice in the prophetic manner that is taught in both the Old and the New Testament. And you don't dare challenge this teaching on New Testament prophecy. Otherwise, you will be branded as someone who has unbelief. You will be branded as someone who is quenching the Holy Spirit. You will be deemed as someone who lacks the ability to hear from God. And if you cannot hear from God, what kind of Christian are you? Such dangerous insinuations and judgments made from people who have legitimate questions. And the reason why they're shut down is because the person on the other side does not quite know how to respond to these questions. Because if we did, as Dorothy said in the intro, perhaps we would not be deceived. Listen to what she has to say in this regard.
You expect your pastor or teachers will be trustworthy. And so you believe them when they talk about their experiences that they're really from God. And one example is one young man who went to Bethel and he wrote some books. And because I trusted him, who he was in the church, I didn't have the alarm bells that should have gone off, go off when I read his book where he said he went hiking and suddenly John the Baptist was there speaking to him, or, you know, just being in his car and beside him suddenly was King David. And I know you don't talk to dead people, like that should be, right? Biblically, again, just like anything, astral projection or things like that, that was forbidden and detestable. And yet, because it's from someone who's teaching about how to be closer to God, how to listen to God, how to give prophetic words, that's teaching you how to do all of these things, you stop being discerning. And part of the problem is being discerning is you have a critical spirit or a religious spirit if you criticize anything that's said, where we're told to test the spirits.
Hold on a second. The spirit of John the Baptist? The spirit of King David? What is going on here? Why is no one questioning this? Why are people going along blindly with this? Are we that afraid to speak truth? Listen to the Message version of Jesus' words in Luke 6. He says, There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular.
But yet, we've taken that in our day and age to go, oh, this person has knowledge. They have a word of knowledge and they're prophesying. No, that is not. I know it's been more used now today, and especially taught in certain churches and certain schools, a prophecy and so on, to elevate the prophet. So the prophet becomes a celebrity. It's more about their celebrity than it is about giving a true prophetic word from God.
Let's take a step back for a moment and talk about the prophets of the Old Testament. As I mentioned earlier, that this gift of prophecy by today's standards has divided the Old Testament prophet against the New Testament prophet. So I'd like us to go to Cam for a moment and listen to his description, his accurate biblical description of why we are not so keen today on the Old Testament prophet.
You got to think in terms of the Old Testament prophets. These guys were kicked, they were spit on, they were abused because they were bringing a word of correction. And for some reason...
They were stoned at times.
Well, they were stoned, they were killed, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you killed the prophets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jezebel killed most of the prophets.
But even the other ones that didn't like mm-hmm. the word, they killed the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And I think too often we detach the Old Testament prophecy with the New Testament, because the New Testament, the teaching on the New Testament prophecy is, it must be edifying. It must be encouraging. It must be a word of encouragement, edification. But what if it's a word of warning? Mm-hmm. We don't like that because, again, we love to bring good news because it makes people feel warm and fuzzy.
And then we are seen as the good guy.
Right. But if we bring a word of error, or a word of correction or rebuke. Mm-hmm. And so I think there, too, that to me is a form of abusing it, because there's always two sides of every coin. And I believe, yes, there's time to bring encouragement and edification and lift and call people up and lift people up. And call them into who God created them to be. That's a good side of it. But what happens when we have to balance that out and bring the bad?
Mm-hmm.
Right? If we're not willing to do the other side of it, then we're abusing that gift, because then we're choosing what word
mm-hmm.
we speak prophetically. And so I think there's that elevation of celebrity status for certain people. How many people will show up to hear a well-known quote-unquote prophet?
Mm-hmm.
today and pay mm-hmm. money to show up and get a reading, which
is psychic.
We know readings is actually a term for psychics.
Mm-hmm.
And so when this happens, there's that abuse. So there's that abuse of celebrity status. There's abuse of course, money
mm-hmm.
coming at hand with prophetic. Again, are you willing to do the prophetic and live in the prophetic without being compensated for it?
Right. And without using your phone.
Well, yeah, and Tara Jean Stevens talks about that in Heaven Men podcast about some of these guys. Well, they'll pull out their phone because they say they have a bad memory and God spoke to them beforehand. But really, what are they doing on their phone? They could be looking at your profile on Facebook and finding information about you.
Or they already have it ahead of time.
Right. And so that abuse can actually cross over to be more like a psychic, because some of these mm-hmm. prophetic people will say, your grandmother wants you to know that she's in heaven and she's happy.
But that's communicating with the dead.
Right, which God said in the Old Testament, do not communicate with the dead. Do not. These are practices are witchcraft. These practices are abomination to me.
And those who practice them become detestable to me.
Right.
The last thing a Christian wants to be in the eyes of the Lord is detestable. And we're not saying these things to dissuade you from seeking the gift of prophecy. We're saying these things to perhaps help you identify red flags that will come up. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when they will show up in your lives. It's something that you could be teaching your children. It's something that you could be learning for yourself.
So it was actually reading a book by... Eddie Hyatt, Angels of Light, False Prophets and Deceiving Spirits at Work Today. And he's charismatic too. But I read that book and I thought, here is a charismatic person. And he's warning about contemplative prayer and talking about the roots of it. And that really shook me, because I thought, if this is a charismatic pastor who's concerned about this, I need to look into it more. So that was my journey, really looking at the roots of contemplative prayer and really asking myself if the Holy Spirit I was experiencing had anything to do with the Holy Spirit of the Bible, if they were the same.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I had so betrayed the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't the same Holy Spirit. And it wasn't the same Jesus I was talking to. I feel like God really protected me. I leave it up to God to judge how much of what I was doing was really intercessory prayer. And I know there was a lot of that. But when I look back over what I have written in my prayer journal, what seems so profound just makes me almost physically ill.
As you can probably tell, there is so much to say about the prophetic gift. We simply do not have time to go through all of it. And we do want to allow some time, even if it's just a few minutes, to talk about the gift of tongues, what it is, what it is not. And we are going to hear from Cam as he describes his experience as he speaks in tongues, or better yet, prays in the Spirit. What's the difference, you might ask? Well, have a listen. I want to correct something. I've gone to many sites where people are talking about tongues and how you can learn tongues. Mm-hmm. And everyone has said that God wants all people to have tongues. That's incorrect. It was Paul's letter to the Corinthian church that said, I, Paul, wish that you all spoke in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not God saying, I want all of you to have tongues.
Right.
Because then if that was true, we would all have tongues.
Yes. Yeah. Now, I think there's a big difference, too, when it comes to tongues, whether it's speaking tongues in your personal private prayer life and speaking in tongues within the congregation of the church.
Right. Well, which brings to the two different kinds of tongues that there are, that the world has defined and labeled. And I think it's so fascinating that when we talk about tongues as the utterance, mm-hmm. that most people are like, whoa, that's weird. That's a little crazy. They say that that is actually called glossolalia.
Right.
And glossolalia is the science of speaking in tongues. And they define that more by saying it's a learned behavior. You can learn it. And it comes out of a trance-like state of ecstasy.
Mm-hmm.
Where you're speaking these utterances that has no linguistic structure, and you can't really, you know, how do you interpret that? Well, you'd have to have the gift of interpretation, but is that the gift of interpretation, those kind of tongues? There's another kind of tongues. It's called xenoglossia, and this is the gift of tongues. So a lot of people have glossolalia, the trance-like ecstatic utterances. They say that they're praying in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's not really a gift of tongues, that they're praying in the Spirit.
Right.
Now, xenoglossia is what's called the gift of tongues, and this is the ability to speak fluently a language that has never been learned by the person who's speaking it. And it's not a natural ability. It just happens. And there are many people who will say, I had no idea I was speaking the local language.
Yeah.
But this person said, I didn't know you knew how to speak our language. Well, I don't. Well, you were last night.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gift of tongues. And there'd be somebody who can interpret that.
Right.
So they, and that's used to display the miraculous power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings people to faith. But the utterances, the glossolalia, does not bring people to God. And this is where Paul is saying, I would rather speak five intelligible words.
Mm-hmm.
Than utter in tongues for a long period of time, because that does not edify the church. That edifies the individual. So you speak in tongues.
I pray in tongues.
Oh, sorry, you pray in tongues.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that, and to me, that, well, it's interesting. I've had, I pray in tongues, but I've also had an occurrence in dealing with the demonic with tongues as well. So praying in tongues, again, it just it can happen. I don't decide, okay, I'm going to pray in tongues. I'll be praying as my prayer intensifies. Tongues will come, and it's almost like it's like a lightning rod. It just draws the power of God, and it's like it tops me up. Kind of that kind of feeling, you know, that it tops me up with the Spirit. You know, fills me with the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and that's a personal thing. I'll pray that personally. I know I've prayed that way in situations of people about you've overheard me, other people have overheard me. And it's not for translation for them or anything else. It's for my own edification, or my own infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I, one of the first times I dealt with a demonic who had manifested in a situation, and we were going back and forth, it was quite a long time. That's when I actually first started, tongues first came out for me, in that, and I was outside of praying in tongues, and I started speaking in tongues. And then the demonic replied, I can speak in my tongue too, and started to speak in a demonic tongue.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Right? And in order, you know, intimidation, trying to throw me off. And it's like, no, because as I was speaking in tongues, I was getting filled in order to do battle against this demonic that had overtaken this man and was speaking. And so it's interesting how it's used in different things. Like in that case, it was used in warfare, in deliverance, in what I call warfare. And so I think part of it is, again, we don't understand how this always, like, we want a formula for how this works. And
because you weren't practicing it beforehand. It just happened.
Yeah, it just happened. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And when I was dealing with the demonic, it happened as I started praying. You know, I turned my attention away from the demonic towards to Holy Spirit to seek His, okay, what's next, Holy Spirit? What do you want me to do here? And as I was praying that, tongues started to happen. Mm-hmm. And then the demonic, I could speak in my tongue too, and this is really disturbing demonic tongue. And then I stopped, and I went back to dealing with the demonic and the warfare. And so it's interesting. And I've never spoken in tongues in a large congregation, because again, I don't believe I was given that gift at any time. But I've been in places. I've been in, you know, one was a conference. I've been in churches where somebody will just out of the blue speak out in tongues, and then somebody else a minute later will translate. And I've always had a hard time with that. I've heard it, but it's kind of like, yeah, it's there, but I've never understood scripture to speak that way. I think it's more how you're talking, where somebody will speak the language, the local language, and somebody will interpret it, and the person won't even know they spoke it. Mm-hmm. To them, in their mind, they're speaking English, but coming out of their mouth,
somebody else who
Swahili
speaks
Swahili or yeah. something, right?
And somebody else who's speaking the local language is translating it, so you're not thinking that you're
yeah.
speaking any differently.
And that's what I read on the day of Pentecost, because all these people heard the gospel in their own language.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's incredible,
right? And, yeah. and there were so many people that came from so many places for this for Passover. To right, and they all spoke a different native tongue.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't all speak the local tongue, but yet they heard the message.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really what it's about, because it's about the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and it's not about edification of the individual. And so I think there's, again, Holy Spirit is the Celtics called him the wild goose,
mm-hmm.
because Holy Spirit just does what He does. He doesn't do it in a formula or a certain way. We can't mark it as, oh, if you have the gift of tongues, then you have the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have the gift of tongues, you don't have Holy Spirit. No, we know scripturally that the day that we choose to follow Jesus, not say the prayer, but follow Jesus, is the day that we receive His Spirit in us,
mm-hmm.
who is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's interesting how we look at scripture and how they're different.
Yeah, and how we interpret it, and it seems like those kind of affirmations come more out of conforming to a church culture than it is about living as a true disciple of Christ who's filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's all the time we have allotted for today's podcast. I want to thank our guests, Brent, Curtis and Dorothy, for their willingness to share their experiences, and more importantly, allowing me to edit their experiences for the purpose of teaching you, perhaps making you aware of, or giving you permission to question such gifts of the Spirit. Until next week, where we will continue our response to the podcast of Heaven Bent by Tara Jean Stevens. We encourage you to check it out on your podcast player. God bless.